Hi, I'm Brian O'Donoghue. I am the Director for Pioneering and Operations for Renew. It's great to see you all here in good number. Good morning. Our aim now is to hear something of how the Renew agenda is being worked out through Renew churches across England so that we can rejoice together at how God has been advancing his gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ across this country, as well as lament when that has been frustrated or made more difficult. Afterwards, we'll be praying around tables together, led by Dave Barnsley, so you might well want to take notes. We're on page 18 of the booklet for one of those really helpful outline pages, and more importantly, page 7 for the Renew agenda. That Renew agenda was developed from 2014 onwards during the early Renew conferences, and was soon agreed by Renew's regional leaders as our shared Renew agenda. It starts, "In the last days, compelled by the gospel, under God, we aim to pioneer, establish, and secure churches." We are in the last days, so there is gospel urgency. We do not know when Jesus will return, but it is going to happen. At present, millions are dead, perishing, lost without Jesus Christ in this land. There is gospel urgency because we're in the last days. We are compelled. Christ's love and his command compel us to go with the gospel to make disciples of all nations, and so we pioneer, establish, and secure local healthy churches. And we're under God. We're not on our own in this at work, it's his work of salvation. So as we go with the gospel, we know that he is with us always and he is going before us. And he is saving people, as we were reminded so helpfully by Tim, for his glory, not for ours. So, brothers and sisters, we need to keep going. We have no choice, but it's all in his hands. Praise God for his steadfast love, which endures forever. Let's begin by looking at establishing a healthy local church. As we've said before, there is no such thing as an established church, no matter what the Church of England might say. Every healthy church is always seeking to establish faithful biblical ministry. And this is a key area where this conference returns year after year. There are many, many stories of God at work across the country in Renew churches, which we could have heard from, but time is sadly limited. So we'll just see a snapshot today, but perhaps around your tables, over the break times and meal times, that might be a good question to ask one another. How is God advancing in your part of the country? And that's another reason to follow our social media. Please, to follow, to like, and to share, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. That way, you learn things yourself, you can encourage others with as we see more of these stories. But I'm really pleased to introduce Richard James and Rob Hudson, who are going to come up now and grab a microphone on their way. And feel free to sit on a stool. If you don't know, Richard James has been serving at Holy Trinity, he's serving at Holy Trinity Norwich, and Rob Hudson is serving at St. Peter's Harold Wood in Chelmsford Diocese. Rob, you started leading St. Peter's 7 years ago, and I think it's fair to say that St. Peter's Harold Wood had had many years of clear Anglican evangelical leadership before your appointment. But in your time, how have you seen the church establishing ministries that are effective in maturing disciple-making disciples and also the intentional recruiting and training of future leaders, two key parts of the establishing part of our agenda?
Thanks, Brian. Yes, a long history of faithful ministry where I am, which is a great blessing. We have a vision as a church to be sending people out sustainably, and that's code for grafting, planting. We hope to do, Lord willing, a couple of those in the next few years. And we felt that in order to do that, we would need a pipeline of leaders coming through. And so we chose a few years back to invest intentionally in a discipleship and leadership course. We called it Equip. We stole the idea really from a number of other places, so we're not pioneering anything here. We partnered with other local churches to pull it off. We wouldn't have managed it ourselves. And we gathered folk, for lay people in our church, some involved in leadership already, some not, for one Saturday morning a month, where we would meet and have three sessions, one on Bible handling and word ministry, one on doctrine and a bit we called engaging the world, and then one on leadership skills and character. And we've been running that for about 4 years. We've, I think, had maybe 40 or 50 folk from our church and then a couple of other churches locally do that. We taught it between about 7 or 8 of us, so it wasn't too much work for any one person. And in God's mercy, we've seen some fruit. We've seen some new wardens, PCC members, small group leaders, youth workers. There are also things we didn't do very well as well. I think we could have done a better job with picking up with the people who were doing that course one-to-one through it to have conversations with them about what new service opportunities might look like for them. And because it involved me, we tried to cram too much stuff into too short a space of time. I always do. But the Lord is merciful, and we've seen some good things from it. We're just changing it now, actually, to focus instead upon training people to teach the Bible for the next year or two, if the Lord allows, because that's the pressing need we feel at the moment.
Thanks, Rob. Richard, you've led previously in Copfosters, but for the past 8 years, you've been leading in a church in Norwich. You identified that you wanted to start something to train leaders at Holy Trinity. What prompted you to identify that need, and how have you approached addressing it?
Yeah, thank you. So we kind of came out of the pandemic, really, having just begun to do some training, trying to raise up, similar to Rob's been saying, leaders for the next generation. So we began using some Crosslands material, some of you may have heard of Crosslands, really good material, good organisation. And we did it within our gospel partnership, embryonic Norfolk Gospel Partnership. And it, really good. It was a hybrid. A lot of it was online learning. And it got to the point where we thought we could really do with having something that's a bit more tailored for what we need here, a bit more Anglican, I suppose, and also is more in person. And in our church, again, the previous income did a great job in lots of ways. There was a bit of rebuilding to do when we arrived at Holy Trinity, and also wanting to invest in the younger generation. Because as often happens, unless we're intentional about training the younger ones, we tend to end up with leaders who are the older generation in the church, and I kind of inherited that. And Sunday services are great for training, discipling our church, aren't they? Small groups, Bible studies are also great, but I've always felt there needs to be something more intentional, more relational than those can be. So I think probably this conference last year, there was talk about growing younger leaders, and I went away and thought, that needs to be a priority for us. So a few weeks ago, we thought, let's launch something. I guess it's a ministry training scheme light, a bit like Rob's describing, I think, but a Monday evening, monthly, a two-year program, and as well as a Bible overview and some Bible handling and some, a bit like Tim was saying, some relational, you know, friendship, that kind of discipleship theme, we are building a meal as well. So we invited probably 30, 35 of our 18 to 35-year-olds, anyone that we saw, you know, potential for gospel work in. And I don't know how many Generation Z people are here, probably not all that many looking around the room, but we had no replies from anyone. So with a week to go, a couple of weeks ago, we had, I think, 2 people signed up. But with some, you know, phone calls and messaging and so on, we ended up with, I think it was 16 people turned up on the night for the first session. Karen and I host it in our house. So, again, it's a lovely rectory we live in. But we're now thinking even our living room, and that actually may not be big enough for this. I think we've got nearly 20 signed up, and we're doing another session next month. So it's very early days, but we're very excited by the potential of this, I think, and we're looking forward to seeing what God does with those workers again for the future. Like Rob's saying, PCC members, wardens, but particularly look at Bible handling skills. So small group leaders, youth group leaders, the next youth workers, the next ordinands, and so on.
Brilliant. Thank you both. If you just stay there for a moment. Renew churches are also seeking to establish faithful biblical ministry by establishing what we call a shared understanding across the church of the gospel, of gospel ministry and gospel partnership. We're going to watch two films now which illustrate how that can be done. First, Mark Cooper and Central Church Warrington explaining how they've sought to do that in a church plant, in the early years of a church plant. And secondly, how we can all do that by joining together in Life 26, the A Passion for Life mission next March. And more information is available from Nick McQuaker at the stand outside over refreshments. Let's watch these.
Central Church Warrington was planted 3 years ago through the partnership of various churches and Christians across the Northwest. Some of that story has been told before. And I've been asked to talk about how we've been taking steps forward, particularly as we've just moved into a new building. For the first 3 years of our church life, we were meeting in the Salvation Army. They met at one end of the building, we met at the other. It was odd. While searching for a permanent place, though, we were building up a lot of different connections and contacts. One of them led us to an independent Methodist church, which was just about to close. There were really humbling moments in the kind of year after that point. A Pentecostal church were also interested in buying the building. They stepped aside and said, look, we think you should have it. In the end, we were able to buy the building, and after some renovation, we moved in this July. The building up here was in some ways daunting, but actually it felt a wonderful opportunity just to get a glimpse of gospel partnership and just how powerful that can be. And I think we've been blessed by that. But we know a building is just a building, and we're trying to remind ourselves that. And as for actual church life and how that's been growing, Bible teaching has been central, but we know that's not actually a golden ticket. We actually have to put it into practice. We've tried a few things here. We think some of them have been helpful. We're still working out if they have been. So one, we have prioritised core meetings. So apart from Sundays, it's our monthly prayer meeting in an evening and our fortnightly small groups. Secondly, we have put a lot of effort into formalising our ministries, and each has a vision and each has a leader and kind of hopefully fits into a wider structure. Our first staff appointment was a ministry coordinator, and that's been, I think, really helpful for us envisioning the whole church that we're all ministers involved in serving together. Thirdly, we had a weekend away. We were willing to put money into that to cost us, but it was huge for us as a church family. Fourthly, we're in the centre of Warrington. We've been blessed to be a multicultural mix. And we've learned, I've learned, to be very direct in saying this is the kind of church we want to be. We think we are stronger as a mix of cultures and languages. And do you want to be part of that? And fifthly, I've leaned heavily on our local Renew group. We're small here in Liverpool, but we share finances, prayer support, volunteers for weekends away, things like that. That's been huge for us. Like, we generally feel really fragile still. And I think that actually is from the Lord, because if it wasn't, we'd be tempted to think it was all about us. But that's how we've been growing.
Great story from Mark and a great film from A Passion for Life. Certainly woke me up the first time I watched it. Robin Sidsurf, until becoming the director of the Proclamation Trust, was the senior minister at Chalmers Church in Edinburgh. And tomorrow we're going to hear from Robin about his leadership experience at Chalmers in growing leaders within the local church. But Robin has been freed up by the trustees of PT to convene a group of leaders of networks, training institutions, and gospel patrons to develop a movement to multiply gospel workers across England and Wales. And we thought it'd be helpful to hear a bit now from Robin as to the progress of that group. Welcome, Robin.
Thank you.
We're all aware of the need for gospel workers, and it's important that we focus on ordination pathways as well, and Kieran's going to cover that tomorrow in his session. But alongside that, can you tell us about the work that you and others are involved in developing this movement to multiply gospel workers?
Yeah, thank you. Alongside the vital work of developing pathways is the need to develop a healthy culture of growing leaders in local churches. Local churches committed to reaching and building, but also to training and sending. Local churches committed to whole church training culture, as we've just heard, from which full-time gospel workers will emerge. Three outputs of the work that's been done over the last year. One would be just understanding the need. The number of people in conservative evangelical churches across the UK is round about 150,000, which is 0.2% of the population. Secondly, research on what a healthy culture of training looks like in a whole variety of churches. We've looked at 62 churches nominated by a broad range of people, and we'll be profiling them, describing them, simply to illustrate what it looks like in a range of churches. And thirdly, significant financial investment to support people training.
Thanks, Robin. You've also written a couple of helpful papers, one which was in the pre-conference material a couple of weeks ago, really to help the work of the Alliance to get them. And the paper that Robin wrote a year ago, which was quickly named the Scottish paper, like the Scottish play, probably. And the Scottish paper was really significant, I think it's fair to say, in the Alliance, helping some of the leaders of other networks, not just Renew, realising the importance of taking action, agreeing red lines, and not just letting things slide. But in that paper that we circulated, you talk about training workers as an expression of meaningful action. Can you say a bit more about that?
Just to say, I'm not an Anglican, but I will do anything I can to help you not have to go through what we went through. Just so that, you know, I'm no redneck. It's really hard. Now, one of the things we wrote in the paper, the Alliance network members, I think particularly CEEC and Renew, have consistently called for meaningful action to achieve structural provision. And in every country in the world that has faced similar challenges in the historic established denominations, the experience is that translating rhetoric about action into real action in our churches is really hard to achieve. For example, withholding or redirecting money, which is one expression of action, was not something our local leaders in the church I served in Edinburgh were prepared to do. What they were prepared to do, though, was engage in training gospel workers. That's not a withholding action. It's a giving action. And reflecting on what happened in Scotland, vision and strategy for training workers became the most positive, powerful, and unifying expression of action that galvanized us and drew out a new generation of young leaders.
And what did you learn in Scotland from that, from the emerging generation of leaders?
Well, we learned to listen to them. Now, that might seem obvious, but for us it wasn't. And the reason for that was that the people in the position to make decisions about the future were typically those of us in our 40s and 50s. And we became so consumed by the difficulties about determining the future, that we didn't listen to those whose future it is. And when we started listening to them, we discovered there were a lot more of them than we thought. We discovered that the Lord was raising up a generation of leaders. And as we listened to them, we were inspired, and I'll say a bit about this tomorrow, by their courage, their conscience, and their clarity. It took us a long time to learn to listen to them. Thank God that we did in the end.
Thanks, Robin, very much for your time and for your help. At this point, I just want to flag up the Renew Future Leaders Conferences in the Southeast this November and in the Northwest and Northeast early next year. Yet another reason to follow, like, and share the social media so that you can access the information, but also so that you can share it with those potential leaders in your churches. If you want to run a Future Leaders Conference that's more conveniently located geographically for your church or other churches in your region, then please do speak to Rich Aldrit, who is around here somewhere, and or anyone else from the planning team. We'd be more than happy to have that conversation. We're moving now to securing healthy local churches. And I know from visits to Renew regional groups across England this year that this continues to be a pressing concern, especially with all that's going on in the Church of England. We will look more tomorrow morning in Kieran's session at how we might respond, especially on pathways. There are also the coaching sessions later this afternoon, which we hope will help, especially if you're concerned, as many of us are, about the need for more children and youth workers. Do go and listen to Shona and Chris, or the session on growing lay leaders with Ed and Sarah. But we've got a brief update now on where things are at in the Church of England. Forgive me if you're not in the Church of England and you're here. If you can just give us a few minutes to update everyone so that we're all on the same page. The current timeline looks as follows. In October, literally next week, the House of Bishops are meeting, and they will be encouraged to agree a bishop's statement, the initial authors of which were the Archbishop of York and the Bishop of Sheffield. And it's likely that that will be presented to the bishops in that meeting with a series of options to vote for. Later in October, the so-called Leicester groups advising the LLF Programme Board will reconvene for 24 hours. And then in November 2025, the Archbishop, or by then Archbishops, or Archbishop and Archbishop-designate, will meet with stakeholders. And in December, the House of Bishops meet to decide what will go to the February General Synod, as papers have to be prepared to be published the following month. For those Orthodox still involved in the Leicester groups, entering these discussions has resembled entering a parallel universe, with a particular highlight at their last meeting being asked to discuss the bishop's statement, which had not yet been written. We're told that the LLF Programme Board, chaired by the Archbishop of York, will be bringing, quotes, this phrase of LLF to a conclusion, but not a completion. Make of that what you will. As such, this, together with the constant change and flux of C of E and Synod politics, makes scenario planning somewhat complex. But I hope it gives us some context for why the Alliance campaign is urging all PCCs to write collectively to their bishops in November, making clear the action that will be taken if any more red lines, and I say that deliberately, any more red lines are crossed. I'm pleased to say that we learned last week that in addition to these PCC letters, the 200 larger Alliance churches are being asked to write beforehand, I think it is a joint letter, setting out this stance. And we were told that in addition to churches like All Souls, Langham Place and St. Ebbs, Oxford, that this letter would be signed by HTB and Holy Trinity Clapham from the HTB network, and also leading New Wine churches like All Saints, Woodford Wells and Holy Trinity Leicester. We should praise God for that progress. It's been a long time coming, but we're together at this point. So let's praise God for that. I'm very thankful for the Alliance Provincial Working Group on which I serve, which is chaired excellently, as we've come to expect, by John Dunnett, who is here today. I do want to take this opportunity to thank publicly John for his service, both in the Alliance and the Church of England Evangelical Council, for which we benefit hugely across Renew. Our working group put forward three possible scenarios to the Alliance directors, which were shared with a larger Alliance stakeholder meeting last week. Those three scenarios are as follows. One, that the current LLF work or initiative halts. Two, the expected proposals are repackaged. And three, the process is overtaken by unholy chaos. What does this mean? Good question. One, the current LLF work halt initiative halts. Well, if the LLF bus comes to a halt, it will probably look like no further proposals going to February's General Synod. Note, though, that that doesn't mean it's completed. For whatever reason, no further proposals will be brought. It might be the bishop's inability to agree. It might be that the newly appointed Archbishop of Canterbury says something else is causing the bus to stop. Second, the expected proposals. And by that, we mean standalone services, clergy being permitted to enter same-sex marriage, and DEM, another acronym, Delegated Episcopal Ministry, that these expected proposals are repackaged. And that might look like standalone services, a theological commitment to some sort of pastoral approach, and a DEM-light solution. And third, the process is overtaken by holy chaos, also known as a breakdown in Catholic order. That will look like increasingly discipline being disapplied if clergy are marrying same-sex partners. The only people in a diocese going forward for ordination are revisionists. Standalone services are happening around and about. And even publicly, standalone services are rolled out as blessings and weddings. And whatever is brought to replace issues in human sexuality is quickly derailed. So where do we think we're most likely to be? Well, we think that it's probably going to be two, that the proposals will be repackaged. We think there will be some kind of proposal for standalone services, possibly using the Canon B5 or B2 route. We think that the bishop's statement will build around a number of theology groups, maintaining the need for pastoral accommodation, a pastoral response. It may say there's an ongoing discussion to be had, but it will major on the pastoral response required. There may not be a timetable for clergy same-sex marriage, but if you were listening carefully, if there's pastoral accommodation, we will see more clergy marrying same-sex partners and discipline not being applied, as we've seen. Next February will almost certainly be wholly unacceptable if it is this, because we will be offered DEM light, light, light. If LLF is concluded but not completed, the revisionists have made it abundantly clear that for them this is not the end. So expect unholy chaos to reign. The House of Bishops were warned of the same last May, I think it was, by the Bishop of Leicester, the then lead bishop for LLF, who said a via media will satisfy almost no one. I hope this brief update brings us all up to date. A number of people in this room, clergy and lay leaders, are General Synod reps and will know far more than me. And as I've said already, John Dunnett is in the room, so he would be happy to have conversations. But I hope it gives us enough to be praying about, not just the appointment process for the new Archbishop, which may be announced this week, but for all these meetings over the coming months and for our brothers and sisters who will be contending within them. Jane Patterson is going to jump up now, or step up gracefully, and share a brief plug for the 2026 General Synod elections.
Thank you, Brian, and good morning, everybody. I have been asked to lead, as far as the Alliance is concerned, the General Synod Election Working Group. A year from now, those General Synod elections will be in progress for those of us who are in the Church of England. Our aim is to increase the Orthodox vote on General Synod so that we have majority. Currently, about 42% of General Synod members, we think, are biblically Orthodox. The need, if we are to do that, is to have sufficient, good, credible candidates and a high turnout of the electorates, both clergy and lay. Last time, less than 50% of the electorate voted. So, how can you help? If you are clergy, please connect your own deanery synod members with your DEF. Please ensure that your deanery synod places are filled at your next APCM with Orthodox members. And can you try and identify and encourage any good potential lay General Synod candidates? If you are a lay person here, please will you promote your DF amongst your fellow Orthodox Deanery Synod members, because that network is going to be one of our principal aims of communicating with them. And can you consider whether you yourself or someone you know could stand as a candidate in next year's election? General Synod, as those of us here who are on General Synod know, can be a deeply challenging place for Orthodox believers. So please will you pray for us and for those who will be elected next year. I'm here today and half of tomorrow. I'll be at the lay leaders' drinks later. So please do come and chat if you would like to. Thank you very much.
Jane, thank you very much. Clearly, securing churches in the Church of England against that backdrop, this backdrop, has been made more challenging. And I'm sure we've all heard of churches where gospel ministry has not, sadly, been secured. And so, humanly speaking, churches seem lost to gospel advance. If anything, gospel decline seems more likely. Forgive me for repeating what I said this time last year. We should not leave securing a church entrusted to us as its leaders until a vacancy. That is usually the time when many other agendas rise up and vested interests. If we are the incumbent, church warden, PCC member, or anyone else serving in leadership in a local church, we are responsible to use any and every bit of goodwill that we've got to take necessary action and to pass any resolutions required to best protect the flock going forward. Please pray, please encourage one another, and please share the burden so that our PCCs are educated and prepared for a vacancy before there is one, which I take it in most cases here is now. In the pre-conference reading circulated 2 weeks ago, we included a Renew Securing audit, which we hope helps every church here, whether it's in the Church of England or not, to start having those conversations and taking necessary action to secure gospel ministry for the future, as much as is possible, humanly speaking. But for now, we've got some good news of securing that's happened. So we're going to meet Dave Barnsley and Graham Todd from Trinity Church Buxton, and Paul Darlington, Patronage Director of Church Society. Come up, guys, grab a microphone. It's great to have you here. Graham and Dave, in your respective roles as church warden and associate vicar, how did you and your previous vicar, Bob Marsden, work to secure gospel succession at Trinity Church Buxton?
Three things, mainly from a church warden point of view, a church council point of view, is they are quite obvious in many respects, but prayer, clarity and wisdom. Prayer, we devoted ourselves regularly to praying, which brought us together as a church council and was essential really to just emphasising this was in the Lord's hands. Clarity. We had under Bob's leadership had very clear vision of reaching out, building up, sending out. We'd had very clear statement that the Bible and prayer were our tools, which was incredibly helpful. We worked hard together to come up with a personal specification, and we were determined to look for good character for someone gentle and humble. So that clarity was helpful. And then wisdom. If we were going to look for good character, it would make sense that we strove to be gentle and humble ourselves in how we dealt with each other. And so we had to turn that wisdom inward. And then also thinking, what do we need to do outwardly? And so quite early in the process, Bishop Rob, who's our chair of trustees, he began to communicate 4 months before, 4 or 5 months before the actual interviews, with our diocesan bishop, Bishop Libby. And that, again, was really helpful in avoiding unwanted trouble.
I think it's also worth underlining just the importance of having clarity over what we're looking for in a gospel minister. And having observed this in previous situations, and I hate to have to break this to you as ministers here, but of course, when you leave a church, the folk who are remaining behind, they when they're thinking about the sort of minister they want to appoint, to the foremind comes all the weaknesses and irritations of their previous minister. And that pendulum swing actually is quite dangerous, because you start looking for someone with not necessarily what Graham was relentlessly kind of pursuing, that looking for character, for the marks of godly ministry, to be looking for all the things that they would be able to do well that the previous minister wasn't maybe doing quite as well. And I know Bob's here, but also Matt Taylor's here as well, who we appointed. And of course, we managed to appoint Matt because his PowerPoints were just so amazing, and we were completely taken by them. But yeah, watch out. Be really clear on what you know, the character and qualities of what a gospel minister looks like.
Really helpful. Paul, Church Society were involved in the succession at St John Ava when George Crowder moved on to St Mary's Cheadle. How has St John's been well prepared for succession?
Well, I think George must have been working on it from the day he got there. It was a revitalisation ministry. You should read his book about that. So they, by the time he came to leave, they knew who they were in Christ. They knew what a Christian church is. They knew what they wanted, and they knew what they rejected, alongside all the characteristics of the minister and so on. So there's nothing that's going to beat that kind of church culture being developed when it comes to an appointment. As part of that, George had done some interesting stuff on membership, just bringing some clarity and commitment across the whole of church life. Getting ahead practically always helps. I was thinking about the pendulum swing. If you've got an ongoing updated parish profile, including your description for minister, then that will help you to avoid that pendulum swing, because the paper is there. Review it every year. It's a good exercise in knowing where your parish is anyway at that particular point. I think one of the things we underestimate is not thinking about who the parish representatives are going to be enough. It's very easy just for it, oh, it's the wardens, that's what they do. You need somebody who is going to say boo to the bishop if they need to. And that's not always your warden. They might be a wonderful warden in all sorts of regards, but that might not be them. So it's worth them thinking about that too ahead. And George had obviously thought about the process itself with the PCC ahead of time. So they knew what was coming. It wasn't just one single meeting with the Archdeacon explaining this is what's going to happen, bang, 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 and no time to think about it. So he'd briefed them about that to the extent that he'd been in touch with his existing patron. He'd also been in touch with us at Church Society. And there was a move to transfer the patronage, which happened in the end. But there's no real way of doing that if people don't understand the process beforehand. And being aware of what you're going into was crucial, I think.
Really helpful. Graham and Dave, what lessons did you learn during the vacancy, the interregnum?
Well, one of the things that's just, I think, helpful for us to be realistic about, we often think that one of the big threats to securing a local church comes from without, but actually we need to pay attention to what's going on within the local church, even good, well-taught, mature, godly kind of congregations, but and particularly looking out for those who are wanting to see the church move towards a different direction, and therefore paying attention to power and power dynamics, and particularly if you are a layperson here who will probably be present during a vacancy, it's just be carefully paying attention to what people are promoting, who are trying to influence change, and what is that kind of change. So within weeks of Bob leaving, people who were wanting to change the position of Trinity in a number of different areas, whether that was to do with predictably music, liturgy, worship, but also complementarianism, to do with Israel, to do with sustainability, and on the list went. And while some of those things are good things, and you know, keeping a close eye on those things is really important. And one thing that's really helpful to steer through that is actually by really guarding against unnecessary change through a vacancy. Because when people start to see change happening, that gives permission for people to promote the change that they want to see happening. And therefore, those power dynamics and influencing change and leading to different factions and groups about the sort of direction, the sort of church that we want to be. So just paying attention for that. And as ministers, please be carefully preparing those PCCs and church wardens to be attentive, thoughtful for that, not looking under every stone to see what hidden motives there are, but just being aware that there are power dynamics, there are agendas, and being wise about those, how those things are handled.
Yeah, and I think that bearing that all in mind, it's not so much taught, but just reminded of the incredible sovereignty of God. With all of that Dave said, the power dynamics, with the other issues that we were thinking through, and there will always be other issues, that long process, we saw the sovereignty of God through it, and how, even in those difficulties, that we as a church council grew together, learned to trust each other better, and I think became more godly. And then the sovereignty of God over the outcome, where you had an interview panel of seven, including patronage trustees, church reps, and the archdeacon, unanimously agreeing, as Bishop Rob said, that was God at work. And so you can be anxious, but God is sovereign.
Thank you. And Paul, any lessons from your experience at St. John Over?
I'd actually been to a PCC away day under a patronage guise before. So there was already a meaningful relationship between patron and parish. So although I wasn't actually the church society guy who led on this appointment, there was a meaningful relationship between parish and patron. And if the parish and the patron are of one mind, we knew we were aiming at exactly the same kind of appointment. And if you're of one mind, it is very, very difficult for the bishop, the diocese, to get in the way of that process. That's how the thing is designed. So establishing that kind of relationship, if you're able to a genuine relationship with the PCC and the patron is very much recommended. If you can read quite a bit about all this in the latest Crossway thing. It's all about patronage, and that's available over there on the church side thing. Questions about patronage, how you do this, what the process is, transfer, etc. And there'll be loads of stuff also on the CPAS stall. Our brothers and sisters in CPAS, Rob Miles is here on their patronage side too.
Thank you very much, team. Pioneering, that's where we're going to end. We're going to run over, forgive me for that. Pioneering means both planting healthy local churches inside and outside the Church of England, as well as enabling faithful ministers to be appointed to Church of England churches to revitalise them. Despite some significant obstacles to pioneering churches, I'm really pleased to share with you some positive stories today. First, we're going to watch and hear about two stories, one from the Essex-Suffolk border and one in Staines, Middlesex.
Hi, my name's Philip Young and I'm married to Louise.
We've got four small children and we're based in Dedham, a typical English village on the Essex-Suffolk border. It's in a part of the country known as Constable Country. Philip was appointed rural missioner, one of two, in the summer of 2022. And we moved here and started in September that year.
We have nine rural parishes with average attendances between 5 and 30. 5 met weekly, 3 met twice a month, and 1 met once a month. The smallest village is about 150 people, and the largest about 2,000. We have 4 Church of England primary schools. We have a mix of traditions here, one quite traditional and evangelical, one Anglo-Catholic, and most fairly middle of the road. The evangelical parish had three to four groups that met regularly for fellowship around God's word. And we have an assortment of retired and self-supporting ministers of varying traditions and a few authorised lay preachers. The occasional very difficult personality, some of whom have mercifully moved on. Challenges with inherited structures that have not taken account for this new rural missioner structure and therefore effectively operate independently of the leadership that we're seeking to provide. And very few gospel partners on the ground. The prayers of love and faith. This kicked off towards the end of my first year here and has been an ongoing source of deep concern to me in my context, where not many have a deep understanding of the gospel, let alone an openness to biblical teaching on sex and relationships. And a ministry of disappointment spread so thinly that one is never doing enough.
One of the first things we did was to revive a children's ministry, junior church, most weeks in Dedham. God has provided leaders, great teaching materials, and children. We have anything from 5 to 15 children on any given week.
We introduced a pledge month, October, where we get an update from the treasurer in each parish, hear a sermon from a passage on Christian giving, and invite people to indicate their giving for the year ahead via pledge card. We introduced seekers courses in January and February and produced flyers for them for the carols season in Advent the month before and used them in evangelistic addresses. I model expository preaching from the scriptures in the services I lead, as is usually based on one of the passages in the lectionary, given the logistics involved in a multi-parish benefice setting. We had a children and young people's worker for a year, finished in summer this year, and we used the Growing Young Disciples Academy for her virtual training. We've been able to make some changes to the baptism policy to try and change the culture from getting it done to understanding what it means to raise a child in the discipline and instruction of our Lord. This is a work in progress, but it has at least made conversations about faith and discipleship more commonplace with young families. We've introduced material for our marriage preparation day for couples getting married in our parish, which is similar to Pete Jackson's Preparing for Marriage. We had our first ever Vision Day earlier this year, where we explored some of our DNA as churches, centered around a flyer I produced highlighting 5 parts of our DNA, and 10 or more people have been confirmed after careful preparation using high-quality discipleship materials.
We're committed here for the long term. We're hoping and praying that the Lord might make us a community of mature followers of Jesus, rooted in the gospel and the teaching of the apostles, reaching out with his love to the communities amongst whom we live and growing as we joyfully serve him.
Hi everyone, who wants to see my new church, Christchurch Staithes? Here I am in the garden, and the vicarage is just back there behind those trees and over the fence. And this is the first church building that was bought, that was built. Look at that. Woo! This is now the church hall. It's got a kind of chapel this end, halls in here, kitchens, all sorts going on here. And then on the other side of the garden in the 1960s, the diocese built this. Woo! Look at that spire. It's not Salisbury Cathedral, it is Christchurch Staithes. And this is the way in, glass all the way around the back. And if we have a little mosey on this way, you can see inside. I haven't got any keys, so here is the seating area. You see the communion table here, coffee area over here, little side chapel here, and you can see grand piano and all sorts. And when you look out, when I'm leading and preaching, you kind of look out on this garden behind. Isn't that beautiful? All that natural light filtering in. And this church building will be able to hold lots and lots of people. Last Christmas, they got 130 people here. They're usually around 40 on a Sunday at the moment, but we're taking a team of about 20 to graft alongside them, of friends. And we're so excited about what God is going to do here over the next few decades. We love what the Lord has already been doing here and in the local area. We're excited to see him continue to move and grow this area. Brilliant. Back to you in the studio, Ed. Hi, everyone. Good morning, Renew Conference. You just watched a video that I sent to my church family at St. Michael's Fulwell just before they sent me to become the vicar here at Christchurch Staithes. And loads has changed in the last couple of months. First of all, I've aged horribly. And secondly, look, they've given me keys to the building now. So here it is. This is the pulpit or the lectern. Over there is the lectern or the pulpit. And why Staithes? Staithes is a city of a town just to the west of London, 20,000 people with 100,000 people in the borough. And there was room for more churches, though there were good ones already here, and especially in the centre of Staithes. This church had about 30 grown-ups, 10 kids or so. It wasn't plain sailing getting the job at all. We had a fair-minded bishop who gave us a good hearing, but it was about a year of me preaching here and being here. Sometimes it was on, sometimes it was off, but eventually in July I moved to be the vicar. The prayers and friendship of Renew Churches in West London in particular was really helpful. It was just great to know that when you're going through hard things, you've got people praying for you and who really care about what's happening. And we've got a Renew Church 5 minutes to the south of here in the next parish, which is a wonderful thing. I can go there on a Sunday evening when I'm exhausted. I've got someone who I can ask all my questions to and a friend in the deanery, which is brilliant. It's going fairly well. I mean, I don't really know what I'm doing. There's quite a lot of conflict. And I have to wear a clerical collar on a Sunday. But on the other hand, numbers have been healthy. It's not all about that, but it is about people. 30 grown-ups when we arrived, 15 who came across with us from friendly evangelical churches. We were 77 last Sunday, 72 this Sunday. And let me finish by telling you about one of the dads who came Easter Sunday, no Christian background, although was drawn to the beauty of Jesus through the beauty of choral music, interestingly. Came along, heard me, stuck around ever since. He came and did One Life, our version of Christianity Explored, last Sunday night. And I think he's may genuinely have become a Christian when he read John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. I asked him, how does that make you feel? He said, that makes me feel relief. Pray for him, pray for us, and bye-bye.
It's my pleasure now to interview Tom Simpson from St Matthew's, Cambridge, and Will Harwood, the priest in charge of Trinity St John's Church in Key in Truro. Welcome, guys. Tom, you've been serving in Cambridge for 4.5 years. But along with others from the Ely Renew Group, you've got a real heart for Peterborough. Tell us why that is and what you're seeking to do about it under God.
Yeah, so Peterborough is a city of getting on for 250,000 people, but it is a huge area of gospel needs. It's got an incredibly low ratio of people to Bible teaching churches. So it's been on the Renew radar in the past, and also with FIC and other networks as well. So we're seeking to send me, my family, anyone we can convince to come with us from Renew partner churches, from the Cambridgeshire Gospel Partnership. I've been shortlisted to interview for a job on the south side of the city, that is for a group of parishes with 35,000 people there. So feeling somewhat daunted, honestly. But it's,
When's the interview?
14th of October.
Right, let's pray for that. Will, over to you. Tell us what the situation was like in St John's Quay before you arrived, and just under God, how have things changed since then?
Yeah, thank you. St John's was at a low ebb. They had been evangelical in the 70s, but always had been very small and quite sort of depressed, really. It's a church that is quite near the city centre, but nobody knows about it. The main church in the city centre is about to be demolished, having been built with the wrong stone and is collapsing. So that's the church that everyone's heard of in Truro and the cathedral. But St John's always been at a low ebb. It had had an Anglo-Catholic phase for about 15 years, part of a multi-parish benefice where the lead person was very Anglo-Catholic. And that had just become the way they did things. They had a big influx of people in 07 who were quite Anglo-Catholic as well, quite forward-thinking and keen to do ministry, but very much in that style. So there are four statues of Mary still in the church. My children keep offering to break them for me, but I don't think that will go down very well. They had also had very variable teaching for their interregnum of 4 years. So by the time we got to writing the parish profile, they wrote the parish profile, they said they were liberal Catholics. They didn't really know what that meant, I don't think. No children at all. But very keen and open to working with Key, which is a larger evangelical church in the next parish. So when Key sort of made overtures to them, Mark Baker made overtures to say, could we support you to get someone in there? They were open to that. Yeah.
Really helpful. Well, and what are the lessons that you and Mark and the other leadership of Trinity Key learned over the last 5 years or so about revitalising these sorts of churches?
Yeah, thank you. I think Mark has learned to be very patient. Mark is extremely patient. Working in the Church of England, as many of you know, is very tiring and long, and in Cornwall particularly so, because everything's very small, so everything takes a long time to grow. We've had to be very patient with the diocese, getting everything lined up. We are praying into having four churches come together to secure a gospel ministry for each of those four parishes under one PCC. But again, that takes a lot of time, a lot of prayer, a lot of patience. We've also learned to trust God with small things. So we now have children in the church. We now have ministries happening in schools across the city. But everything takes time. And we're also learning that it's okay not to be St. Ebbs or Stag or whatever. We are going to be ourselves, and God is working in the people that we have. The thing that excites me most is when people who've been going to the church for 50 years are now getting excited about the Bible and Bible teaching, because it's new for them, but they are learning to love it. So praise God for that.
Amen. Tom, how can Renew Churches here support and pray for you?
Thank you. The most obvious thing is to pray. So I'd love you to be praying for me. Pray for an open door at the interview, and for God to be raising up people to reach a city without much in the way of gospel witness. If you'd like to join with me, there's be a QR code that appears on the screen. Hopefully, right now. There you go. And if you're interested, if you have a heart for this too, then do enter your email address, and I'll keep you updated with how we get on. The other side of it is to ask whether you consider partnering with me. If this sounds like an interesting vision, if you think this could be a place that you would care about as well, then please do come and talk to me. I'll be here today and tomorrow. It may feel like a long way away from where you're based. Honestly, it feels quite a long way from Cambridge. That's part of the challenge for Peterborough. It's a long way from lots of other Bible teaching churches around. That's part of the reason why it's such an area of need. but it's really well connected. So it's just off the A1. There's good travel links around it. So if people are thinking of moving and would be interested in going somewhere to serve the Lord, then please say. We'd also love any financial support. It's not a wealthy place, but the chance to have gospel workers, as many as we can, to reach this place would be extremely, extremely valuable. So thank you.
Thank you, guys. Last year in this slot, we heard about plans for a Church of England and AAMI collaboration from Holy Trinity Wallington and Christ Church Balham to plant a church in South London. Johnny Burgess has sent us a film from the three-week-old Life Church in Hackbridge to watch, and we'll also hear from Nick Algio planning to plant an AAMI church in Bracknell.
Hello, Renew from Hackbridge. I just thought I'd show you the walk from our front door right here in the middle of Hackbridge to the community centre that we're using for church. It's just across the road. So you might remember a year ago, if you were at the conference, I shared with a couple of others about our desire, our longing from God to see a gospel centre church planted here in Hackbridge. It's an area of South London, like so many, that has thousands of people without access to a gospel centre church. And I think when I shared about a year ago, we had maybe six or seven on the team who had committed to be part of this. Well, praise God, over the last year, he raised up an amazing team of 24 adults and 10 children who have almost all now moved into this area and are here to see this new church planted. We started 2 weeks ago. We've had two Sunday services, a remarkable launch service with so many well-wishers and guests from nearby churches and friends in the area, and then our first more normal Sunday last week. And it's been amazing. I've been so encouraged that last week, in particular with our first more normal service, we had about 10 guests brought along, and people that church members had met in the area, or people who had just heard about us and showed up. I was most encouraged by a family from our daughter's new school. I took them to the park after school, and she was playing with a new friend from her school. I clocked the mum of this new friend, and we got chatting. And when I mentioned our church, she said, "No way. My husband was just saying the other day we should go back to church. And then I met you." So they came along. Our daughter's friend, her older brother, both parents, first time they've been at church since they were little kids. And they came and joined us here on Sunday, had a great time, and are planning to come back. And we're seeing them at the school gate all the time. So that's just one story of many things that God has been doing. Amazing answers to prayer, leading us to people that he's working in. And here we are. This is the venue where we're meeting, just across the road from the house that God has provided. There's a sort of cafe area down there, and then we meet in the mezzanine upstairs. And it works super well. We're so thankful. It's an amazing provision. And we're just so thankful for your prayers and ask you to rejoice with us and pray that God would continue to lead us to people who are here to meet us and reach out to God, even though he's not far from each one of us, as we share the good news of Jesus in Hackbridge.
Greetings to the Renew Conference. My name is Nick Algio. And just last month, me and my wife, Harriet, and our three children, we moved from Leeds, where you are now, to Bracknell, which is about 9 miles away from Reading, in order to plant a Reformed Evangelical Anglican Church. We're doing that with AAMI, the Anglican Mission in England, and just tell you a little bit about why planting, what involvement other churches have had, and how we've seen God at work. So firstly, why planting? Convictionally, again, I'm an Evangelical Anglican, and by conscience, I didn't feel that, although I was ordained in the Church of England quite a few years ago, I'd been out for a bit on the mission field and then working for another church, I didn't feel I could take a license from the bishop, or any of the bishops really, at the moment. So really, planting became inevitable. But the reality is, we were quite excited about planting as well. We were excited about the prospect of doing something new, excited about reaching a less well-reached area. So we thought, yeah, let's give it a go. We'd love to see what the Lord could do through us. So that's why planting. Why Bracknell? The idea of Bracknell actually was someone else's. Another church planter had been looking for where new churches should be planted. And what he did, I thought was quite clever, actually. He went on the Christianity Explored website and looked at gaps in the map. And he saw there was gaps in Bracknell. Bracknell's a town of 80,000 people. And there are other churches in Bratton which we thank God for, but not enough to serve and evangelise the 80,000 people there. So we visited Bracknell, and then really importantly, we got in touch with other churches in the area to get their advice. There are other evangelical Anglican churches, not in Bracknell, but near Bracknell, but had people leaving Bracknell to come to them. So we got in touch with them, and they basically got behind us and said, yeah, we think this is an absolutely fantastic idea. They've prayed for us. They've put us up front. They platformed us. They put us before their PCCs, and they've really encouraged their own people to leave their churches and to join us, which is actually a big sacrifice. So I'm at St. Mary's Maidenhead at the moment. They've been hugely encouraging, giving some of their best people. But I could have been at other churches. I could have been at Christchurch Wokingham. I could have been the Arbourfield and Barkham group of churches. I could have been at Grace Church Windsor, all of whom in different ways have been massively encouraging to us. And when you get so many churches like that encourage you to plant in a place, it's very hard to say no. It's very hard to see it's not the will of God. But we will see in due course. We know God hasn't promised specifically a church to be planted in Bracknell, but he has told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And we think, therefore, it's worth doing it. Well, how have we seen God at work along the way? I guess really through provision. Firstly, we've had two wonderful couples who we didn't know when we originally decided to plant the church. We made the decision back in November. Lee McMunn's a very persuasive man. We had no money, we had no people, but he encouraged us to give it a go and see how the Lord would provide. And the Lord has provided two wonderful couples, one couple just newly married, another couple about 15 years senior to us, but also in the financial provision, and more than that, into practical provision as well. We've had provision from him providing a house for us, very hard to rent in Bracknell, and also schools for the children, all at the same school. So we're very thankful to God. God willing, we'll start Sunday services in January, so please do pray for us, and we'll let you know how it goes. Every blessing to you.
Mark Glue, come on up. We're going to hear from Mark Glue, who's planting in Denton, which is just east of Manchester.
Thanks, Brian.
Mark, share with us why you decided to plant in Denton and how that's going.
Thanks very much. Well, as some of you know, I resigned as rector of St. Mary's Horton Green, which is South Denton, East Manchester, last year. And at that time, a bit like Nick, felt that I couldn't take a license from a C of E bishop. So we left the church, and a group of the church family also left. I think for Alex, my wife and I, we'd left the Church of England, but we didn't want to leave Denton. We loved the people of Denton. We loved the group of our church family who also felt in conscience they couldn't leave. I mean, they couldn't stay within the church. And as we looked around Denton, there were no churches that we could really recommend people go to. And actually, as someone has said, Denton's part of Tameside. It's a spiritual wasteland. So we'd left the Church of England, but we hadn't left Denton. And so we thought to ourselves, we were praying and had been praying and thinking about seeking to plant with Amy into Denton. And that's what we sought to do. But we left last year, and we had no church plant planned, and we had no place to go, and I thought I'd be doing kind of church in my living room or whatever it might be. But Christchurch Stockport, which is an Amy church about 50-minute drive down the road, kindly took us under their wing, and we are incubating with them, which means that we go to Sunday services with them, this little launch team, and more, and we meet locally Thursday nights for Bible study and preparation and prayer at ours. Go to Christchurch Stockport. So they've been great. The Amy bishops likewise, Lee and Tim and Andy as well, have been really supportive, as well as people praying for us. My prayer support have been fantastic too. So we're in, it's still Mission Denton, it's just in a different way.
And how can we here pray for you and Alex at the moment?
Yeah, thank you so much. Please praise God. We feel so supported. It was really quite traumatic coming out of the church and out of the Church of England, and we had a number of challenges. I'll get to that in a sec. But praise God for the people who've supported us, Christchurch Stockport particularly, yourself, Brian, others who've advised us too. praise God for that. Praise God for the way that he's worked in people's hearts. And we had a lady called, well, I'll call her Kay, and she was a, she's the wife of a lovely Christian man who's part of our launch team who'd been praying for his wife to become a Christian for 30-odd years. She had just come on a Christianity Explore course, and then we left the church and left the Church of England, and he left with us, and I thought, gosh, this is such a mess. What's going to happen to Kay? On the second, she then came, amazing, she came with us to Christchurch, Stockport, and on the second time we took the Lord's Supper with them, she turned to her husband and said, what do I do? She'd become a Christian. She put her faith in Jesus, and she's now gunning for it, part of our launch team. So praise God for Kay. Praise God for Mrs. P. She is an owner of a corner shop around the corner from where we're going to, our venue, where we're going to meet. Everyone seems to love Mrs. P, and is well known by all. So Lydia, our deacon, and I, we went round to see Mrs. P. We thought we'd better introduce ourselves. We're launching in November. And she was, we didn't know what we'd expect, but she was so happy. She'd be like, oh, thank you so much for planting a church, starting a new church in Denton. Well, we didn't know what kind of reception we'd be getting, but we're getting lots of kind of warmth from the local community. So we're really excited about that. Sorry, and pray. Please pray that we'd be a 1 Thessalonians 1 church, that the gospel would ring out from us, that the word of God would come both to us, our church, but to others with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And one final thing, as I said, it's a bit messy leaving, well, very messy leaving the Church of England. As we left, we had to put in a complaint about their safeguarding against the diocese. And in a classic kind of Darvo situation, they then accused me of spiritual abuse within my final months within the church. And so fighting that has been hard. We have had an independent review done of my ministry at that time, and I've been cleared. But yeah, we need to recover, I think, still. So please pray for that. And if anyone, my sense is that this kind of thing might occur more and more, with particularly with complementarian ministers. If you have any of those situations or in that kind of situation, please do chat to me. I'd love to support you in prayer and any wisdom I can.
Mark, thank you very much. Brothers, sisters, we're nearly there. This is but a snapshot of the pioneering, establishing and securing of healthy local churches across Renew this past year. This is the Renew agenda that church councils are encouraged to sign up to if they want to become a Renew church. If your church is not yet a Renew church and you look at this and see a proactive mission agenda to hold up and hold out the name of Jesus Christ, which reflects your own as a church, please ask your leadership team to indicate its support so that you too can be a Renew church. Why might we do that briefly? First, because you can then appear on the new Renew website map. We'll see that on the screen, I think, behind me. That shows all the Renew churches across the country. You can click on a region, whether it's Chester or Peterborough, or any of the regions, and see all the Renew churches in that region, as well as those led by Renew supportive ministers. You can also search for a postcode, like in Sheffield or in Newcastle, and zoom in and find out the churches that are near there. And that may be because you know someone who's there and you want to recommend churches that they might visit. It might be because somebody is moving from your church to another church. Perhaps sign up to be a Renew church, because then you're on the map, and that way you might help other people find you as a church. But secondly, and more importantly, you might enable your church to become a Renew church, because then, as we've been hearing, prayer and areas of ministry can be strengthened between local Renew churches, whether we're in the Church of England or the Anglican Mission in England. We've seen how churches working in partnership helps them work together to look beyond the parish to the gospel needs of the wider region. What might be quickly ruled out as unlikely, impracticable, impossible for a church to do on its own in a different village or town or suburb can become more likely, possible, even achievable by working together to see new gospel ministries pioneered and nurtured. And becoming a Renew church can also serve the securing of gospel ministry in a church for the future. At a time when we're having to distance ourselves in the Church of England between our church and other churches in a deanery or a diocese, being clear as a leadership team, those churches that we are in partnership with is good, not just for the incumbent, but for the whole leadership team. As the wider church leadership agree that they're committed to the Renew agenda, start calling themselves, referring to themselves as a Renew church, praying for other Renew churches in the region, being prayed for, demonstrating that partnership really in prayer and other ways. This means it can be included in their parish profile. It's another stake in the ground, not the only one, but another stake in the ground, which can help restrict and limit the shortlisting process to who can lead a church. Please do come and speak to me about that today or tomorrow if you'd like to know more. We have something like around 182 Renew churches at present, but there are 201 Renew supportive ministers. What could happen if 100 of those led their churches to become a Renew church in the next 3 to 6 months? How good could that be for those churches and also for working together to advance the gospel of Jesus across England? Praise God for all that he's done to pioneer, establish and secure healthy local churches across England this past year. And a final update for you all. We've listened to your feedback over the last couple of years, especially on pricing for this conference and location. So next year, I'm pleased to say that we will move to Nottingham, God willing, to the Trent Conference Centre, a short tram ride from the station and hotels, and there's a short film for you to see something about that new centre.